Turn with me, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. Book of the Revelation, chapter 2. While you're turning there, I couldn't help but think when I got word that Boyd had gone to be with the Lord. In my mind, I could see a gap in the hedge. And I don't know why, but I sort of strangely enough, I thought about the battle in Gettysburg. And on a movie that was made some time ago, 5 hours, it's a documentary, you can get it at most libraries. You can see the Confederate Army as they marched across that field. The Union Army dug in on the other side. Whoever taught those boys to fight, I don't know. They didn't learn that in Mississippi, I can tell you that. They lined up, British style, and they marched into the face of those cannons. And when they got in range, they just touched those cannons off. And the first two or three ranks hit the ground. And they kept marching. They filled in. A lot of good men are gone. And others will go. Boyd wasn't the first. You see, he filled in. Now we got to fill in. Watch. Stand fast in faith. Launch out. It's been my delight to be here today, and especially with Paul and Larry and the committee that organizes this. I believe the Lord would have us to look at just a little brief encouragement from the Master's message to the churches. The book of the Revelation is called the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals Him. Could I, in just a moment, I'm not even qualified to speak on this, I shy away from the whole book of Revelation. Let me give you a few little thoughts that may encourage you about the messages to the church, and the revelation of Jesus Christ Himself to those churches. You know there are seven. The first one's in chapter 2, verse 1. It's Ephesus. Our point is not going to be so much on the church, but on the messenger or the message about Jesus Christ. Notice He says to the church at Ephesus, write these things. Notice the revelation now. These things saith He that is holding the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And each one of the messages to the church, it's prefaced by a revelation of Jesus Christ. There's going to be something about Him. It won't surprise you to know that as the revelation is given to the church, so is He in respect to that revelation dealing with that church. So you'll notice He holds the seven stars. He walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. He also knows in verse 2 their works. He does that in every church. I know thy works. I know thy works. I know thy works. And then He's got somewhat against them. We won't get into that, but I want you to notice in verse 5, Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come and will quickly remove the candlestick out of its place. Why? Oh, because he's been revealed as the one who holds the candlesticks. You see the revelation, now the corresponding consequence if they don't repent by the one who holds the candlestick. Look in verse 8 to Smyrna. What was the revelation there? The first and the last. He was dead and he is alive. That was the revelation. What was the comfort in verse 10, last part? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Why? Well, he could do that. You see, he's the first and the last. He was dead, and he can give life. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, Pergamos, notice the revelation. These things saith he which has the sharp and two-edged sword. You'll notice in verse 16, corresponding with that revelation, he says, repent, or else I'll come quickly and will fight against thee with what? Sword of my mouth. And then verse 18, Thyatira, notice the revelation. The thing saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Well, what would he say about them? Look in verse 22, behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know, and etc. What's the corresponding revelation and consequence there? Well, you see the flame of fire and the feet of brass speaks of judgment. And there will be severe judgment on those who would not repent. And then at Sardis, chapter 3 and verse 1, the seven spirits of God is the revelation, and the seven stars. And then in verse 3, repent therefore, if thou shalt not watch, I will come like a thief, and thou shalt know not what hour I would come. Here's the perfection of God and the perfect timing. We're going to skip just for a moment verse 7, Philadelphia, and we're going to go to verse 14, to the last one. Verse 14 of chapter 3, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these sayings saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Notice the corresponding consequence. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You see, the revelation was faithful and true, and the church at Laodicea wasn't faithful. They were unfaithful. Now let's go back to verse 7. And for a moment, take our consideration from here. The church at Philadelphia, let's notice now the revelation. These things saith he that is holy. By the way, I think it's the greatest revelation to this church of all of the churches for some reason. At least there's more. He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. That's the revelation. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, behold, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The revelation, he's holy, he's true, speaks of separation from evil, doesn't it? Perfectly hating it. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the true one. But notice, he has the key of David. He opens and no one shuts, and he knows thy works. Let me suggest that the revelation goes from his perfect holiness to his perfect omnipotence, to his perfect omniscience, to his perfect sovereignty. This is the one now. Absolute holy, absolute true, absolute power, absolute sovereign, absolute knowledgeable. I don't know if it would bother you or not, but just think, the Lord knows everything about you. That's incredible. There's something even more incredible than that. He loves you in spite of it. He loves you. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ to this church gives us some of the attributes. The Lord that knows, the Lord that's powerful, the Lord that's sovereign, the Lord that's almighty, the Lord is perfectly separated. But now watch the testimony of the church at Philadelphia. This is an encouragement to me. I hope it is to you. I want you to know the works. He said, I've set before you an open door. We'll look at that in a minute, that no man can shut. Why? Why is the door there? Look at it. For thou hast a little strength. Thou hast kept my word and not denied my name. A little strength. Sometimes we think everything has to be big. We think that big is better. We think that sensational is better. We think if we could just have a big something. Well, let me tell you something. As far as I can tell, to the seven churches here, they got the prize for faithfulness, but they weren't big. And they weren't mighty, and they weren't strong. That's okay. God hasn't chosen many like that. Didn't say not any. God has his men. But not many. And so you and I could fit into this category. Thou hast a little strength. I suppose they were conscious of their weakness and frailty. But nevertheless, that makes them more dependent, does it not? Hey, when you have no hope, when the bottom line, the doctors can't help, the banks can't help, the counselors can't help, nothing else can help, where do you turn? And then we go, has it come to that? You know, you should pray. Has it come to that? See? And so a consciousness of our weakness is a great tool, a great chisel in the hand of the master to chip away at us, to make us totally dependent on him. So he says, you have a little strength. I suppose that meant there weren't many cars in the parking lot. I don't know. You know? But God delights in using little things, broken, weak, frail vessels. You know, when you teach on the subject of spiritual gifts, I like to start off with the gift of helps. Because you see, most people say, well, I can't do anything. I can't preach or teach. I can't do any of these neat things. I'm not a missionary or anything like that. I just kind of help. You know what I tell them? Don't you ever belittle that gift. Helps is not a consolation prize for people that can't do anything else. It's a gift. Most people who don't have the gift of helps and try to exercise it are the most miserable people you ever met. It's true. Because they want recognition for everything they do. They want you to see them setting up the chairs and sweeping the floor and cutting the grass and painting the fence and doing all these things that nobody... They want recognition for that. You see, when you got the gift of helps, you don't care if anybody else sees it. Because the master keeps impeccable records. And so he says here, you've got a little strength. You didn't have a lot, but by the grace of God, with that little strength, that little energy, that little zeal, that little group of Christians, whoever they were, something happened. They kept my word and has not denied my name. That's the key, you see. They kept my word. In verse 10, it says, you kept the word of my patience. You kept the word of my endurance. My word endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And you kept the word of my patience. You kept it right to the very end. You never compromised it. You didn't give it in. You didn't manipulate it. You didn't change it. You didn't alter it. You kept it. Dear friend, keep the word of God. I tell you what, there are saints in days gone by that have given their lives because they wouldn't give up the word. And you and I pick it up like a novel we pick up at a Christian bookstore. Now, I might read it, might not. People have gone to the stake for this. Don't treat it lightly. You've kept my word. And then notice it says not only that, you've not denied my name. You say, well, I'd never deny the Lord. The next time you have an opportunity to witness and you don't do it, you remember that statement, okay? You remember that feeling of fear that prevents a person from doing something. And you say to yourself, I'm ashamed. Because that's really what it is for me and you. I don't mean we have to be arrogant or proud or pushy or anything like that. Just faithful. Just keep his word and don't deny his name. When his name is spoken evil of, when his name is defamed, when his name is abused, when his name comes out of the lips of those that don't know him, and you walk away and you don't take sides and you don't run up the flag to let them know whose team you're on, guess what you just did? You denied it. Not this little group. They didn't do that. You see, they didn't have much strength, but with what strength they had, they kept the word of God and they didn't deny the Son of God. Notice what he did. He opened a door that no man could close. Yeah. You see, because they were saturated with the Word of God, and because they were dedicated to the Son of God, I'm going to suggest they were activated by the Spirit of God. Faithfulness. They kept the Word of my patience. You see, God doesn't need big people to do big things. He just needs somebody available. We've already heard it. And there are no problems too big for God to solve. They're just people too big to ask God for help. He can fix it. He can work on it. He commends them. I know your works. You just got a little group. You just have a little strength. But with that little strength, it was totally dedicated to me. And you didn't deny my word, and you didn't deny my Son. And I tell you what, heaven and earth can't touch you. Because I am the sovereign God that has the keys. I open doors that no man can close, and I close doors that no man can open. Notice in verse 8, open and closing, open doors, no man can shut it. Verse 9, not only does he open doors, but he reveals his love to the unsaved. I tell you, there's coming a day when the unsaved are going to know how much the Lord loves us. They're going to know. God's going to reveal his love in the presence of the unsaved. We also read in verse 10, he's going to keep us from the hour of temptation, the hour of trial. Most of us believe, still hold to, it's not very popular today, that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. It's amazing. People are getting so smart, they're figuring out that's not very good theology anymore. I'm just naive enough to believe he'd still do it. And not only that, we find out that he's going to make them a pillar in the temple of God, either here or heaven, I do not know. We're going to go in and out, that is, acknowledge and be with the Lord at all times, and he's going to write upon them his name. Isn't that interesting? We read it in verse 12. It's going to be the name of God and the name of the city of God, which is the New Jerusalem in verse 12. And out of heaven, and I will write upon him my new... There's all kind of benefits, but the bottom line is, where did those benefits come from? They came from a little group that wouldn't compromise. Our theme this week, this day, has been to watch and stand fast in the faith. And God says, if you would do that, if you would stand fast, if you would launch out, if you would believe me, I'll open a door that no man can shut. Oh, listen, it may not be the way you think. There may not be 200 at the Family Bible Hour next week. But when God opens doors, let me tell you something, he gives you the strength to walk through them. He gives you the grace to continue a ministry that he will start. You might say, well, I don't have much of a ministry. It's just a little thing. I just pick up kids for Sunday school. You have a little strength using it for the Lord. I just help out in the kitchen. It's okay. God writes that down. God says, you work with what you got, and I'll work with what I got. I like that. You see, he's got a whole lot more than I got. But when I work with what I got, and he works with what he's got, he says, I can open a door that no man can close. And dear friend, let's remember something else. When he closes a door, please don't hurt your head trying to open it. I've tried it. It doesn't work. You see, those that are in tune with God realizes God has shut a door. We just heard a powerful testimony. What if Boyd would have butted his head against that door and gone to Africa? But you see, the Spirit of God leading, isn't it? I don't have to be big. I don't have to be important. I don't have to know it all. But if in the what capacity I have been called with what God has granted to me in that little strength, if I will hold fast the word, if I will not deny his name, he said, I have something for you. I will open up an opportunity. He opened up to Paul many opportunities. Paul talks about a door of faith. He talks about a door of opportunity. He talks about a door of evangelism. He talks about a door of utterance. Let me speak of one last door and I'll be through. It's chapter 4. You see, we have a God who we might say is the God of the doors. The God of the doors. He says he'll open the door of opportunity to the church at Philippi. He says to the church at Ephesus, he stands at the door and knocks. That's for those who have left him out of their life. He wants to come back in and take his rightful place. But then we read in chapter 4, after this I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the message, if I could paraphrase it, is this. Come up to me. The door was open because of faithfulness. He knocks at a door that he wants to come into of those who've been complacent, asleep, put their spiritual thermometer on the comfort zone. But to the church, he says, A door in heaven was opened, and the Son of Man, the Son of God himself, steps out with the voice of the archangel, then trump of God, and he says, come up here with me, folks. It's going to really happen, you know. It really is. In the meantime, what do? Watch. Stand fast. Launch out into the deep. Thank you, Larry, for those tremendous thoughts. And Paul, for that testimony of one who went a little deeper than most of us go. And now to you, dear people here today. It's okay if you don't have the big stuff, you know. God just says, will you remain faithful? Because I personally believe it's going to take another world to know who the great men and women of God are. You see, there's just a list of no-name people in no-name places on the backside of nowhere doing great things for Jesus Christ. We don't even know them. We don't have a clue who they are. But one day when the rewards are given out, he might just say, excuse me, Mr. Professional Preachers and all you under the spotlight, would you just, that dear little lady back there, you, would you come up to the front of the line, please? I'd like to use you as an object lesson of faithfulness to this entire group. And so God keeps the records. Be encouraged today, dear people. You've got a God so big, so mighty, so strong. Let us not be satisfied with sitting on the beaches making chains of dandelions. Launch out into the deep. We have a great God, let us do. What does Daniel say? Exploits. Come on. Time's running out. Let's get with it.